Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today's lesson is what I call one of the hard lessons. I seem to be saying this more frequently now, but as a fledgling clergy person, I did not have the foresight nor the experiential knowledge to contemplate cutting out this reading on a divorce, which many clergy do. Yet a wise preacher advised, if this scripture is read in your church, you need to preach on it. And good luck with that. In prayer, I recognize the need to be absolutely vulnerable here and personal. So let's let our healing continue. My mother, Anne, died when I was 7 years old. This was a sudden death from an aneurysm. She left my father widowed with seven children, ages 3 to 15. And as a widow, he found himself, after an appropriate but necessarily expedited time, thanks to his sister, in love with a divorced woman. Said woman had suffered in the 60s as an outcast due to her divorce. She'd entered her first marriage in good faith. She really did. Her situation was that her husband suffered what we now call severe PTSD, which left her concerned for her children's and her own personal safety and welfare. I hear stories from my step-siblings how she was ostracized in the community as her financial and emotional life completely deteriorated. My dad and first mother Anne were friends of hers, and they offered compassion through hospitable friendship, very tangible friendship like rides to the grocery store, a car, and financial help. And these stories, as I hear them from my stepsister, we've been sisters since 1964, they really warm my heart. But after my mom Anne's death, I was fortunate enough to have Nancy Blanche Hollins as my new mom. In she came, brave, courageous, broken, underweight, financially destitute, hopeful, and in love with this widower of seven. I thought she was crazy. Together, though, they would create a new household of 9 children, which turned into 10 children. Wow, that was a lot. 12 adults in one house. This was not easy, and it was very complicated by the fact that Anne's sudden death and Nancy's own divorce 6 years prior were taboo subjects, never to be spoken of at the dinner table, the one place where we would come together as a family all together. The elephant in the room was, in fact, in all the rooms of our house, 18 of them to be precise, which included 5 bathrooms. She offered love, support, structure, and the necessary discipline for all of us the very best way she knew how. But one thing that hurt Nancy very, very much, in particular back then, in the Christmas season of 1964, was that she and my dad, Art, couldn't be married in the church. It was forbidden at that time because she was a divorced woman. Yes, it was the Episcopal Church. Yes, that was the canonically correct thing to do at that time. She and my dad, who was a faithful vestryman over many, many years, were tremendously hurt by this. For you see, my friends, my father never missed a Sunday getting us all to church, and I never knew how he did that as a widower, as a single person. I could never figure out how he got us all in the car. So Sunday mornings were not pretty, to say the least. But yet, he committed his time, his talent, and his treasure right there. Our new priest, Sam, and his wife, Jessie, came over and married them in her home with a few close relatives. I'm sure that Sam was outraged, but he was canonically appropriate at the time. This was very touching and memorable. And as kids, we had a fair measure of anxiety over what the future would bring in our combined household. However, for many years, it did leave my stepmom understandably angry at the church. She did not attend. Part of that reason could have been the simple logistics of caring for all 10 of us. It was a huge amount of work. Part of it could have been her anger and hurt at being ostracized. I'm sure that it partly stemmed from both of these factors. But later in life, as a widow, she came into the church with a sense of feistiness and full-on engagement. And I know that y'all who are on the altar guild know exactly of what I speak. Together, my mom Nancy and I would have many conversations about the church. But yet I never asked her what drew her back in, how the Spirit of God touched her heart and anchored her in the pew and in that community. Perhaps it was the losing the love of her life art at the age of 52 after a short marriage of 13 years. Life again for her and for all of us changed abruptly. She even was on the search committee for a new priest who would serve many years as an amazing priest and a source of great help to many, including me, during several tragedies in my life. In her last years, she found acceptance, a purpose, and a meaning in her church community. Her own faith was really burgeoning, only to be abruptly cut short in 1998 by a tragic car accident. For some people, marriage doesn't work out. Their intentions may be good, but due to complex factors, a marriage dies. Coming forward as they do in good faith into the sacrament of marriage, they fully enter and engage with it, with the right heart. The Episcopal Church doesn't use the language of annulment like does the Roman Catholic Church, that in fact there never was an authentic marriage, that there in the first place, that it just didn't exist. I really like the Episcopal Church's take on that because I think the intention and the faithfulness was there on initial commitment. But instead, our tradition takes the view that people can make every effort, but find that the complexity of living the marriage becomes increasingly destructive on all the parties involved. At that point, the Episcopal Church recognizes that God can take tragic and difficult situations and transform them into situations of grace and hope. Therefore, grounded in our confidence about the agency of God to create a new chance for a monogamous and committed relationship to be granted to divorced persons who are divorced persons, the Episcopal Church allows persons to remarry, and if they so choose, to now live a full life in the church. My friends, we've come a long way when we think about same-sex partnerships and the ability to have a rite performed in the church by a clergy person if they so choose. Now back to Jesus. He was pursuing his way down south, and he was soon going to be entering Jerusalem in the final days of his crucifixion. The Pharisees came again, perhaps to test him on his orthodoxy about this very rabbinical law. Here and again is the question of divorce. At that time, it was a crux of rabbinic discussion. They may well have wanted his opinion on it, or they may have been hoping yet again to try and trip him up in order that he would contradict himself and they could charge him finally with heresy. The Jewish ideals of marriage were held in highest esteem and considered the greatest of all virtues. But what happens and what impairs this virtue is that in Jewish law, a woman was regarded as a thing. She had no legal rights, but was at the complete disposal of the male head of the family. In Mark 10:9, Jesus declares, Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was unfolding. He knew now that it was very close to the time that he would be crucified. He says this as he also understands the law of Moses and the texts of Deuteronomy. He's going way back even to Genesis to quote in his response. Jesus had a pastoral concern for women who could have their lives torn apart by a simple signature on a piece of paper. In the kingdom of God, there should be mutual respect and concern for one another. Relationships could work if each party approached the other with mutual respect and concern. Abuse and neglect are often substituted for respect and concern, and we know this and understand that it can go both ways. In our broken world, divorce is sometimes necessary. In a family of 10, mine has the typical rate of 50%, and I have observed much and learned much about marital relationships living in this large family of mine. But what I am sure of is that we absolutely cannot judge another when we can't know their journey. It is not ours to know as they know it. In the larger lectionary passage, the disciples ask him again about this same matter, which increases the tension between Jesus and the disciples. He's getting tired of trying to teach the new kingdom that is about to arrive. So as he teaches them, and by extension, as he teaches us, we don't get it. Perhaps Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, it's not about rules, what's permissible, but what is ethical. God is not looking for condemnation. Maybe if we can receive the kingdom like a child, we will get it. She's looking for life sustenance, for life-giving relationships, and ultimately for the flourishing of life in every person. And may this be so in each of our journeys in the complexity and confusion of our humanity. Today's teaching directs us to become like a child, yet again. So I ask you to take a few moments and to settle in, to close your eyes, and imagine yourself in a scene where Jesus holds you as a baby or Jesus holds you as a child. You are cuddled and secure in his arms. Be fully in the scene. Feel the touch of his clothing, your skin in the fold of his arm. Sense the touch, the love, the desire that you have in your relationship with him. Notice the love that he has for you. And I will take you out in a prayer as I ask you to remain in this envisioned space and return again as you need to, at any time and anywhere. May we remember, dear God, that we belong in your arms. It is there that we are healed. It is there that we are whole. May our impurities be cast from our minds, our hearts, and our bodies. May every fiber of our being be filled with your light. May our cells vibrate with your divine energy. May our bodies and souls radiate your love. You are the divine physician. In you we trust. We accept your will for us. In our lives, we accept your healing. We accept your love. We accept ourselves. Amen. So as I said this morning, we're going to be blessing a couple of prayer shawls. One is going to be going to the friend of Debbie Weisbrod. And we have a couple prayers. One is called an ancient Gaelic blessing, and the other is from the St. Vincent de Paul Prayer Shawl Ministry. This is the shawl that Debbie selected for her friend to go out to Tucson, Arizona, and we'll be sending it from our church tomorrow. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the gentle night to you. Moon and stars, pour out their healing light to you. Deep peace to you. Deep peace to you. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of our hands. Give us the grace to see our hands as you see them, as instruments of grace. Use our hands and hearts to carry out your work of mercy and love. May the shawls of our hands create blessing to those they wrap in love, and healing to those upon whom they rest. Amen.